The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, as well as Matthew chapter 19. Verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Matthew 19. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, so my name is Nick Clatterbuck. I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders here at Coram Deo. Glad to be with you this morning. Glad to be preaching as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. So as we get started, I want to introduce you to somebody that many of you may already know. This is John Madden, famous NFL football coach, inspiration behind a multi-billion dollar video game, and also a longtime NFL broadcaster. But at one time, as famous as John Madden was for all those things, he was just about as famous for this bus he's standing in front of. It's the Madden Cruiser. Because here's the deal. John Madden was deathly afraid of flying. So if he had one announcing gig in New York and the next one was in L.A., rather than take an airplane across the country, he'd get in the Madden Cruiser and drive all the way there. John Madden was really afraid of flying. But here's what I think is interesting. If you ask John Madden, hey, John, do you believe in the laws of aerodynamics? I think John Madden would say, well, yeah, sure, I believe in the laws of aerodynamics. And if you took John Madden to the airport and put him in front of those big windows where you see all the planes, and you see the people walking down the jetway and getting on the plane, and you ask John, John, do you trust that this plane can take off and then land safely at its destination? I think he'd say, well, of course, there's thousands of planes that take off and land safely every day. But if you were to say, John, are you willing to venture something on that belief? Are you willing to actually get on the plane and trust that it's going to take off and land safely? He's going to say, oh, heck no, that's why I got the cruiser, I'm driving. You see, John Madden believes that airplanes will fly, but not in any way that makes a meaningful difference to him. It's an example of the fact that mere mental assent to a truth really doesn't get you anywhere. There's no power in it. For a belief to really mean something, it has to be coupled with an action. You have to be able to risk something on it. It's got to push you to do something. Believing that a plane will fly only does you good if it actually motivates you to get on the plane. So what does any of this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? What does it have to do with what we're talking about this morning, which is this piece of it, Thy will be done? Well, here's the connection. There's a danger for us that as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we can believe everything we say. That God is our Father, that His name should be hallowed, that His kingdom should come. But that we could believe in that in the way that John Madden believes that airplanes will fly. That it could lead to no tangible action in our lives. I mean, are you ever bothered by the distance between what you tell God you want in your prayers and then what you do in your actual life? I mean, take me for example. I'm always asking God for Him to have more people know His name, more people trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And yet I find it really, really hard to tell my neighbors and my coworkers about Jesus. There's this gap between what I say in my prayers and what I actually do. And Jesus knows that I have that gap. He knows that you have that gap too. And he wants to see it close. And because he loves us, he's given us something to pray that's going to help ground our belief in action. He gave us something that's going to remind us of our continuous need to take what we believe and channel it into real obedience. He gave us, "Thy will be done." And I'm convinced if we understand this and we learn how to pray it, it's actually going to drive real gains in discipleship. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about "Thy will be done." We're going to talk about what it means, why it matters, and then what we need to do. So first, "Thy will be done." What does it mean? Well, the first thing it means when we pray "Thy will be done" is that God has a will. And a will is simply what one wishes or determines to be done. And God is a king. He's a king of a kingdom. And so he has wishes and desires for how his kingdom should be run and how his subjects should behave within his kingdom. And like any good king, he's issued a written decree to let us know what his wishes are for his kingdom. That's in our Bible, his holy scriptures. And all over in the Bible, it talks about things that God purposes to be done. Take, for example, 2 Timothy 1:1, where Paul writes, "I, Paul, am apostle of Jesus by the will of God. God determined that I should be an apostle, and so I am." Or 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's God simply letting us know what his desires and his purposes are for the people living in his kingdom. But God is not only a king that issues general decrees, he's a loving father that cares intimately about each one of his subjects. So do you know that God knows you so deeply, that he loves you so much, that he has a specific will for your life, that he has specific things, good things that he wants to see happen in your marriage, and in your career, and with your money? Part of what it means to pray "Thy will be done" is understanding that God has a will for our life, and that we get to go search it out. We get to ask him about it. We get to search it out in the scriptures, and then we get to pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, find out how this kingly decree plays out in the very details of our life. We need to know that God has a will. So when we pray "Thy will be done," it also means that it's God's will and not ours that we're talking about. The word here is "thy" and not "mine." And the reason why this prayer can be so transformative is that it confronts us in a way that no other part of the prayer really does. I mean, you can pray "Thy kingdom come" all day long, and as long as you have your own ideas about what that kingdom is and how it should be brought about, you can just be way off base and never know it. But when you pray "Thy will be done," you're making a radical statement of priority about whose will really controls, God's will or your will. You see, when we pray "Thy will be done," what we're saying to God is this: God, when my will and your will come into conflict, God, you win. When my desires for how I want to spend my money come into conflict with your commands about charity and tithing and giving to the poor, God, you win. God, when my desires for my sexual life come into conflict with what you have said about chastity and purity and honoring my spouse, God, you win. It's really hard to pray a "Thy will be done" prayer and not have it start messing with your everyday life. At least not without your hypocrisy being really evident. And listen, I think Jesus has given us this prayer. He's put it into the Lord's Prayer, our common everyday prayer. So we have to wrestle with this tension regularly. And whenever we pray "Thy will be done," are we really willing to put God's will above our own? When we pray "Thy will be done," we need to know that it's God's will we're talking about and not ours. So finally, When we pray, "Thy will be done," it means that we actually are meant to do God's will. It's important to note here that the prayer is not, "Thy will be thought about for a really long time," or "Thy will be debated amongst friends, perhaps on social media." No, the prayer is, "Thy will," what? "Be done." This is about active conformity to God's will. Now, certainly there's a sense here in which we're surrendering ourselves to God's will. So maybe God takes something from us we'd really like to have, or he puts a difficult circumstance in our life. There's a sense that we can say, "Yeah, Lord, we are surrendering to your will. We're going to be okay with whatever you have for us." But we'll be missing something if we don't see that this is primarily about obeying what God has commanded. That if God has commanded that I honor him with my money, that I actually go out and tithe. That if God has commanded me that I need to forgive the people that I harbor bitterness or resentment towards, that I actually go out and do the hard work of forgiveness and reconciliation. This is how it fuels our discipleship, by actually allowing us to do what God wills. So that's what it means to pray, "Thy will be done." That God has a will, that it's his will and not ours, and that we're meant to actually do God's will. The question for us then is, why does this matter? Why is it so important that we pray, "Thy will be done," in this way? Well, as we've already talked about, it's really important for our discipleship, right? It allows us to take what we believe and channel it into action. It allows us to honor God by simply doing what he commands. But it goes even deeper than that. Praying, "Thy will be done," is so important because it's at the very core of what it means to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Praying, "Thy will be done," is essential to having the type of relationship with Jesus Christ that brings us into eternal life. Now listen, we are good Reformed theologians around here. We believe that it's the Spirit that regenerates our hearts, that God is the one who saves us. But we cannot miss the clear and consistent call of Scripture that we need to exercise our wills in entrusting ourselves to Jesus, in choosing to follow him and do what he commands. I mean, it's absolutely our belief in Christ that unites us to him in faith. It's our belief that saves us. But listen, it's not the type of belief that John Madden has in airplanes. It's a type of belief that actually calls us to action, calls us to risk something on that belief, to entrust ourselves to Jesus. So to show you more of what I mean by this, I want you to join me in going to Matthew 19. We're going to look at this story of the rich young ruler. It starts in verse 16, so turn with me, Matthew chapter 19. And here's what it says. "Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" So right off the bat, we see that this guy has eternal life in mind. He wants to know how he can get it. And we know from the context, he has many possessions. He's a man of means. So he knows in order to get it, he's going to have to give something. "Jesus, what do I have to give in order to get this eternal life?" And so Jesus says to him, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what are these? These are all the external commandments. Commandments 5 through 10, everything about how we need to relate to others in the world. And hearing this, this rich young ruler says, "You know what? That sounds like a pretty good deal. Jesus, if in exchange for eternal life, you're asking me to be a good person, to not steal, to not murder, to not cheat, to not commit adultery, I think I can do that." And so he says to Jesus, "All these I have kept, what do I still lack?" In other words, we have a deal here, right, Jesus? And Jesus, who's just been lovingly setting this guy up the whole time, moves to yank the rug out from underneath his business proposition. And so Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here we have Jesus putting this guy in a real thy will be done sort of moment. Hey, will you venture something? Will you trust me with your possessions? And he walks away sorrowful. So what is Jesus trying to show us here? And why does he go about it in such an odd way? I mean, it's odd, right? Jesus starts his whole discourse as a discussion about the commandments. He told this guy, hey, if you would enter life, just keep the commandments. And then just moments later, he goes completely opposite direction and says, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Now, I had to go back and check our Ten Commandments series, but there was not a week on selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. So what is Jesus doing? See, actually, he's not leaving the Ten Commandments at all. He's taking this guy up to the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What he's saying to this man is, hey, what is it that you love? What is it that you worship? What is it besides me that you're clinging to for a sense of status, for security, for comfort? This guy was very clearly his possessions, his wealth. Jesus is lovingly saying to this young man, until you can let go of your possessions, until you can say, Jesus, thy will be done with my wealth, that he was never going to have the relationship with Jesus Christ that would give him eternal life. He was still going to be worshiping and trusting another God. You see, a relationship with Jesus Christ is not about mere outward moral obedience. I believe that Jesus was rightly thrilled that this guy was keeping 6 out of the 10 commandments. Jesus was thrilled with that. But he was not satisfied with that. He was after more. He was after this guy's heart. And Jesus is after your heart as well. Having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is about loving him above all else. It's about trusting him above all else. It's about trusting him with the real, tangible things in your life. Things like your possessions and your time and your career and your sexuality, everything. So listen, as you encounter Jesus this morning, what is he inviting you to let go of? What are the things that are most competing with him for your hope? What things are you holding on to give you a sense of status or security or comfort? And would you see that Jesus is asking you to say, thy will be done, even in that area, and especially that area? There's another illustration here that I want to share that I think drives this sort of point home, what a relationship with Jesus Christ is really like. And it comes from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. And here's what Lewis says. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. This is cluing us into the reality of what it's like to have Jesus come into your life. And when he does, you don't get to treat him like a subcontractor. Like, hey, Jesus, would you just kind of fix the floors over here? Maybe redo the cabinets in the kitchen? Just don't come over here on this side of the house. I have that under control. You stay over there. That's essentially the arrangement that the rich young ruler wanted to have, right? Jesus, I want you to give me eternal life. In exchange for that, I'm willing to be a good person. But just don't come into this room over here where I keep my possessions. That's mine. You need to stay out. Jesus says, no deal. That's not the way that I work. And Jesus doesn't work with us that way either. Listen, Jesus is not satisfied if you are a good person who goes to church, who's involved in a gospel community, even serves your neighbors, and at the same time takes places in your life, hides them in a back room, and locks the door to Jesus, saying, Jesus, don't come in here. He's not satisfied with that. He wants more than that. He wants all of you. Having a relationship with Jesus is handing him the keys, throwing open the doors, and saying, Jesus, thy will be done in all of this. And so what areas of your life are you trying to stuff in a back room and lock away from Jesus? And whether that is something that you're afraid of, or something that you're ashamed of, something that you just don't know what you'd do if you lost control of whatever it is back there. And would you see that Jesus is asking you to unlock that door? He wants to come in. He wants to forgive the mess that you have made. He wants to start making it new. You see, you thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Even that area you don't want him to come into in the first place. You see, this is why it's so important that we can learn how to pray, thy will be done. This is at the core of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that brings life and joy and peace and his renovating work. So what then do we need to do? We've seen what it means to pray, thy will be done. We have seen why it is so important. So what then are we left to do? Well, the first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize that we cannot say thy will be done under our own power. And we know from experience that no matter how hard we have tried, when it comes down to choosing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self has won out far too often. Our desires for self-fulfillment have far outpaced our desires for what God wants in the world. We have that gap, right, between what we say in our prayers and then what we actually do. And not only that, but we are really bad at trusting. It's really hard for us to trust God. Man, all of us at some point in our life have handed over the keys to some part of our life, to something or someone, and we've gotten burned by it. People have violated our trust. They have abused our trust. And we bring those wounds, we bring that skepticism into our relationship with God as well. Man, can I really trust God? Is his will for me actually going to be good? If I say, thy will be done, can I trust whatever God has for me on the other side? And if we're honest, our answer to that is often no. You see, what we really need is we need somebody to show us what it really means to say, thy will be done. We need somebody to pay for all the sins, all the times that we have said, not your will, God, but mine. What we need is clear and unmistakable evidence that we can trust God in whatever he's calling us to. And listen, God has given us all of that in one place, in one person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's the deal. Mere hours before he was to be betrayed and beaten and hung up on a cross to die, Jesus went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And in utter anguish of soul, Jesus fell down and prayed this: my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, I don't want to suffer.
Father, I don't want to die. Father, I don't want to be separated from your love. If there's another way, would you find it? But then hearing nothing, Jesus prays these words, "Not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. Father, thy will be done. Father, even if it costs me everything, thy will be done." And with those words, Jesus decided to stand in the place of obedience for all the sinners like us who have ever rejected God's will. With those words, Jesus accepts the penalty due to you and to me for every time we said, "No thanks, God, not what you want, but what I want." And with those words, he showed us that we can absolutely trust God in whatever he asks us to do. I mean, listen, how can you not trust God when he's given you all of himself? When Jesus has gone to the cross for you just so he could have you? And I don't know what God is calling you to do this morning. I don't know what God is going to call you to do this week. And I know that it's hard to trust him. It's hard to know what the end result's going to be. But whatever God is calling you to do, you can know that it is for your good. Because you already have Jesus Christ. You've seen what he's already given you. Man, if he's given you his own son, if Jesus has given you his whole life, the rest of it's easy. This is the promise of Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And we can trust God. We can trust that his will for us is good because he's given us his son. So there's really only one thing left for us to do then. One thing God is calling each of us to do in response to. Listen, God is calling on all of us this morning to make a conscious choice with our head and with our heart and with our mouth, with our hands, with everything we have. Say, "Jesus, I'm trusting myself to you. Jesus, I want to obey you. I want to follow you." Listen, I believe that God is calling some of you to do that for the very first time, like this morning, like right now. Listen, maybe you grew up going to church. Maybe you even believe in Jesus. Maybe you know that his will and his way for your life is good. And yet you've never made that decisive choice that you're going to commit yourself to him. You're going to entrust yourself to his will. And God's inviting you to do that this morning. And listen, if that's where you are, you need to know that's my story too. When God found me, it was a little over 15 years ago. I was just a happy freshman frat kid down at the University of Nebraska, Lincoln. I was enjoying everything that college had to offer. I was pursuing good grades. I was getting involved in campus. I was even part of a Navigators Bible study because that's what good kids did. And yet at the same time, I'm pursuing drunkenness and sexual immorality and just anything that would glorify the kingdom of self. And as I continued to read my Bible, Jesus made it very plain to me that I wasn't going to be able to continue living this sort of double life. That I couldn't keep saying, "Yeah, I love you, Jesus," and then really not obeying him or trusting him in any tangible way. And he made that clear to me really at the beginning of my sophomore year. And at that time, I knew that his way was the right way, that I wanted to follow him. And at the same time, I had all this fear. And what was that going to mean for my relationship with my girlfriend? What was that going to mean for all this fun I was having? Man, what would people think of me if I went all in for this Jesus guy? And those fears won out. I continued reading my Bible. I continued to go to Bible study. But nothing in my life changed for 6 months, for a year, for 18 months. Until one day, almost 2 years later, I went and I saw The Passion of the Christ. Many of you have seen that movie, right? how it depicts Jesus in agony in the garden saying, Father, thy will be done. How it shows Jesus being brutally beaten and then hung on a cross for our sins. And listen, in that theater, I had this very real experience of Jesus telling me, hey, Nick, look at what I'm willing to do for you. Hey, Nick, I know the sins you've committed. I'm willing to take those. I'm willing to take them up on this cross and pay for them. I'm wiping away your sin. And Nick, I'm doing all this because I want you. I want your heart. I want all of you. Nick, will you trust me? And listen, I walked out of that theater a completely different person than the one who walked in. I remember walking back to campus and through tears saying, Jesus, if that's what you're willing to do for me, then I'm all in. I am yours. I don't know what that's going to mean for my reputation. I don't know what that's going to mean for my relationships. But Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all yours. And that was the moment that I decided that the rest of my life was going to be about following Jesus. And it's one of the most precious moments of my life. I love that moment. I want you to have that moment. God wants you to have that moment. He's inviting you to do that now just by committing yourself to him. Listen, if that's where you're at, in a few moments we're going to pray together. There's going to be some time to process this. And I want to invite you to take Jesus up on his offer to become his. And if you do that, man, would you tell somebody? Would you tell me? Tell one of the other pastors? Tell your gospel community leader? We want to celebrate with you. We want to pray with you. We want to talk about what it means for you to be baptized. Well, listen, how about if you have already made this commitment to Christ? You know you belong to him. You're committed to him. What then? Well, God's really calling you to do the same thing this morning. You see, Jesus knows that even though you're united in relationship with him, that you're still battling the kingdom of self. That you're prone to walk around your house, stuffing things into the closet, hiding things in back rooms, telling Jesus, just stay out of my business. So every time we pray, thy will be done, it's another chance to fling open the door, say, Jesus, all of mine is yours. You have all of it. Thy will be done. So this morning, as we pray, wherever God is calling you, whatever area of your life he's calling you to turn back over to him, would you do that? And just like you did the first time, would you trust that he's good, that whatever he has for you in that area is better than whatever you have planned for yourself? That's the invitation to you. So now, I invite you to join me in prayer. We're going to spend some time examining our hearts before the Lord, maybe creating a little space to respond to him. But will you bow your heads and join with me? And if you're somebody in this room who is ready to make that decisive commitment to Christ, if you feel God calling you to do that this morning, would you pray something like this? Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to entrust myself to you. Jesus, I'm trusting that you are going to organize my life according to your will and not my own. Jesus, I'm not going to do this perfectly, and I need your help, but from now on, I'm committing myself to pursue obeying you. Jesus, I am yours. You have all of me. And now, for all of us, I want you to picture your life and your soul as a big house, a house with lots of rooms. And each one of those rooms has some different part of your life. One of them has your possessions in it. One of them has your career in it. One of them has your plans for your family in it. Another of those rooms has your entertainment in it. And just fill up all those rooms. Now I want you to examine your heart and think about which of those rooms are truly open to Jesus' control and his lordship. Which of those rooms do you still have locked off from him? And listen, would you respond to the Spirit this morning by intentionally unlocking those doors, inviting Jesus to come in and renovate your soul, renovate your life? And if you're not willing to do that, would you be courageous enough to tell Jesus why? What's holding you back? Would you give him a chance to show that he is trustworthy and good in every area of your life? And Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning for saying thy will be done on our behalf, for showing us the way to obey the Father. Thank you for paying the penalty for our sin, for every time we've rejected the will of God and gone our own way. Jesus, thank you for filling us up with the Holy Spirit that helps us know that you are trustworthy and good, that gives us the courage and the ability to say, thy will be done. And so, Father, I pray that you would be very kind and generous to whatever commitments people have made before you just in the last couple minutes. For those who have committed themselves to you, we celebrate with them. New life. Praise you. Praise God. And Lord, for those who want to turn areas of their life back over to you, would you show yourself to be good? And Father, would you be kind and patient with us as we still struggle to trust you? Keep us in your grace. Jesus, help us to be people who can better pray, thy will be done, for your name and for your glory. Amen.